Let's open our Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. We'll begin reading with the first verse there of that chapter and read down through verse number 14. Let's stand out of respect for the Word of God as we read this morning. Exodus 12:1, the Bible tells us, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it, according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it, eaten out of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture as we look at it today. Bless us with understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As you all are aware, this is Memorial Day weekend. I don't always recognize the holidays that our country has here in the pulpit as we preach on the particular weekend. But this morning I would like to. Memorial Day originally was called Decoration Day. It began in the Civil War as the widows of fallen Civil War soldiers would go to the graves and decorate the graves. Originally, when it first was practiced, there was no organization and there was no date specifically. It was just being done in different parts of the country. Finally, in 1868, a general by the name of John Logan declared the 20th of May, 1868, as Memorial Day. Now, an interesting thing about that first Memorial Day in 1868 was that the South, for the most part, did not participate because they had separate days and they viewed it as a northern type of a holiday. But the first state then to officially recognize the holiday was New York, 1873. Began recognized by all the northern states in 1890 and became the official holiday in 1971 as the fourth Monday of May. It's good to remember those who have given their all for our country, for our freedom. We all enjoy that which was purchased at the price of their blood. Now this morning, and the direction I want to go, is the fact that Christians also need to exercise or practice Memorial Days in our life. There are, through the course of this message, and I don't believe there's any way I'm going to get through all of it this morning, at least 8 different memorial days in the life of the Christian that we ought to set up as a remembrance, then it will help us in our Christian life. That if we don't practice these memorials in our life, we will not be the Christian that God would have us to be. We'll sacrifice many blessings in our life. Now, the first memorial we ought to practice in our Christian life, the life of a believer, is found here in Exodus chapter 12. As I read through those 14 verses, I believe probably most of you, if not all of you, are familiar at least with the content of that passage of Scripture. What we have here are the children of Israel under bondage in the land of Egypt. They had cried out to the Lord for deliverance, for relief from the difficulties of slavery, slavery that was not even known in this country, even though we had seen slavery in our past, and yet this slavery was much more severe. And God sent Moses to deliver the children of Israel. You remember the burning bush and the call that Moses received as God appeared to him there. And so Moses goes back to Egypt. He meets with Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." Of course, you understand, and if you were in Pharaoh's shoes, you probably would have the same response. Basically, what he told Moses was, "Get lost. You're crazy. I'm not allowing you folks to leave." Moses then, under direction of God, began to bring down certain plagues. Of course, the plagues were all by the power of God. Moses was nothing more than the spokesman. The final plague of those 10 plagues on the nation of Israel to convince Pharaoh it was in his best interest to let the children of Israel, Israel go, was what we find here in chapter 12, the death of the firstborn. God warned Moses to warn all of Egypt that except you put the blood on the doorposts, the firstborn in that house would die. Not just the man, but also of their beasts, of their cattle, of their pets, whatever they might have, all would die. Moses took that to Pharaoh, took it to the people. Those who believed, Jew and Gentile alike, then would be obedient. We know what takes place exactly as God stated. The angel of death descended that evening, and as the blood was on the doorpost, the angel of death bypassed that home. And yet there were multitudes, absolutely multitudes, that did not apply the blood. Many died. All the firstborn in those homes died. And it wasn't just one in a home. If dad was the firstborn, he died, plus their firstborn child, plus countless cattle that also were firstborn. All of this, of course, points to the Savior Jesus Christ, who one day would be that Passover lamb whose blood would be shed. And if the blood would be applied in the lives and in the hearts to the sin of an individual, whether they be Jew or Gentile, God says that when this world is done for the individual, the death angel would pass and they would have eternal life. The first memorial that we as believers need to keep in our minds, the first memorial day we should practice, is that memorial day of our salvation, pictured in this Passover. In every believer, there ought to be a specific time, there ought to be a specific place, a specific day that we can point to and say, that is when I was saved. Now, in my own personal experience, I could not tell you the date. I can tell you it was a Thursday night. I can tell you it was in the evening, probably about 8 o'clock, between 8 and 9 o'clock. I can tell you that it was probably the third or the fourth week of the month of March on that specific Thursday in 1980 when there was a day in my life when I applied the blood to my life. I can point to a day, I can point to a place. I was somewhere on the road between Todd Castor's house on the west side of Grand Rapids and my dad's house in the center of Grand Rapids. Some place in there on the road is when the blood was applied in my life. Now, how about you? Do you have a day that you can point to, a place that you can point to. You may not know all the specifics. You may not remember a whole lot about the details if you were younger when that took place. But if you don't have a specific place, a specific time, if you can't remember the events that surrounded your conversion, chances are there is no conversion in your life. I talk to people frequently about their soul, and I have so many of them say, well, I ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins all the time. And they equate that with salvation. That is not salvation. It's important to do. It's good to do. Because they recognize their sin. They recognize their need. They recognize that they go to God to gain forgiveness. But that is not salvation. Because if it was salvation, it would be permanent. They wouldn't have to keep coming back with the same frame of mind. There has to be a place, a date, a time. If there isn't, chances are you aren't saved. But we need to go back frequently to that place, that day, in our minds, in our hearts. We ought to look back to that before that date and see what we were. See where we were headed, and the Word of God is so good to remind us of that situation. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, God tells us very specifically what we were like, what our situation was before that salvation came, before the blood was applied. He tells us in verse 1 of Ephesians 2, "But you have a quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." We were dead. We were dead. Verse 2 says, "Wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That's a description of every person, every man, woman, and child before salvation. Controlled by the devil, following the lust, doing what's natural to do in this world. And God says then in verse number 4, "But God," what a wonderful, wonderful verse that is. What a wonderful transition it is, that at one time we were dead, following the course of the world to death and hell, to spend an eternity with Satan and his angels in the flames of fire for all eternity. "But God," it tells us there in verse 4, "who is rich in mercy," we didn't deserve it, "for His great love wherewith He loved us," that tells us why He did it. Verse 5, "even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You see, there's that "but God" moment in your life. When you realize and understand that you're a sinner, that you're walking according to the course of the world, that you're following your father, the prince of this world, the ruler of this world, Satan himself, and that you have no hope for eternity in heaven except "but God" happens in your life. You see, God in His mercy sent that one, His Son, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that sinless, spotless Son of God, to be our Passover lamb, that as His blood was shed through faith, we apply it to our heart. And as that blood is applied to our heart, conversion takes place by God's mercy through His grace, exercised and applied by our faith. By our faith. God at that moment saves us. The entire course of our destiny changes. Our entire being changes. We become a new creature. That instant, that moment, we become a new creature in Christ. Now what's interesting are all these gospel truths that we know are found there in Exodus chapter 12. Turn back to Exodus 12. Some interesting things about our grand memorial day of salvation. Look in verse number 5. We're given the directions, at least the Jews are given the direction of the Passover lamb. "Shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Shall take him out of the sheep or from the goats." Had to be without blemish. Had to be perfect. It had to be inspected. It had to be approved by the priest that this lamb was, in fact, without any spot or blemish. Now, why is that so important? Isn't it just our sincerity that matters? Isn't it just good enough if we take the very best that we have and offer that to God in spite of its blemishes, in spite of the spots it may have? Isn't it good enough if we just come to God with all of our heart and all sincerity, with all good intentions? Isn't that enough? God says there is no way that is good enough, because all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You see, it needs to be spotless. Spotless. There's only one man who lived a spotless life in this world, and that's Jesus Christ Himself. And so the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist proclaimed on that hillside as he was baptizing people that day, said, "Behold the Lamb of God," in reference to Christ. That Lamb of God was in fact sinless. In all points tempted as we are, yet without sins, according to the book of Hebrews. We also find an interesting fact there in verse number 6. Talking about the Lamb that was to be chosen on the 10th day and yet not sacrificed till 5 days later. "You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly," everybody, there's no exceptions here, "the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Think about that for a moment. In the evening. The whole congregation, everybody. Now, God knew when He gave Moses these instructions that in the temple there would be a limited number of space. He knew the temple was coming. He knew the nation of Israel would become a nation. Right now they're in bondage. Right now they're in captivity. But there is coming a day, and He knew it, when that temple would be there. And He says, "Everybody bring it at the same time. Everybody sacrifice it at the same time in the evening." You can't do it in the morning. It may make a little bit more sense to do it in the morning, because we see a little bit later, and we'll look at that again in just a few moments, they had to eat the whole thing in one day. You couldn't have leftovers on the Passover lamb. And so it would make more sense. Let's have it for breakfast. Then we can have it for lunch and dinner as well, and be easy to consume the whole animal as we're commanded. But God says, "Oh no, you can't do it. You cannot do it in the morning. You've got to do it in the evening." Why is that? Well, if you look in the gospel account, you find that Jesus Christ was crucified in the evening. He gave up His life in the evening. If the Passover lamb had been killed in the morning, it would not be an accurate picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, the general consensus is that when Jesus declared it is finished and gave up the ghost, that was as the lambs were being slaughtered on that Passover day, the very moment when those lambs were being slaughtered. We find also another wonderful truth in verse number 7. I've already alluded to this about the blood. "They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it." And so we find the necessity of the blood. There is no salvation outside the blood. Now, picture yourself as a Jewish family. Moses had said, if you don't sacrifice that Passover lamb, the firstborn in your house is going to die. You say, okay, I can live with that. Let's go pick out a lamb on the 10th day. Along comes the 14th day. You wait until evening. You say, okay, I don't want my firstborn to die. And so I'm going to sacrifice this in the evening, as I've been instructed, this spotless lamb. And so you sacrifice the lamb. You roast the lamb as it's directed, not boiled, not eaten raw, but roasted, very specific there. And you eat that lamb, you consume it all as instructed, and you don't ever think to catch the blood in a basin and take that blood and put it on the doorpost on the left side, on the right side, and above the top. The angel of death come through. Is he going to bypass that home? No, he's not. The firstborn in that home would die. You see, the blood is where the life is. The Bible tells us very specifically throughout the Old Testament, the life is in the blood. And God knew what He was talking about. He was pointing men to the Savior. Jesus Christ is pointing men to the way of salvation. It's not just in the work and the action that men do, but it's in the blood of Christ where salvation resides. Only through the blood of Christ can salvation come to a home. It's not enough just for the death. There's many out there today. I can mention a name today that you're probably familiar with, a very noted Bible scholar in our current time. Many men look up to him. You go down, you'll probably find his commentaries or books that he has written in any Christian bookstore, and they'll be expensive. because he's a name brand author, and yet he teaches there's nothing to the blood. Nothing to the blood. They'll say that it's only the sacrifice, the death of Christ, that made any difference, that mattered. And I beg exception. You see, Jesus is the fulfillment of this Passover lamb. And as the fulfillment of the Passover lamb, we see it's the blood that had the power, not the death. And so it is today. The power is still in the blood of Christ, still saving souls, still forgiving sins, still rescuing broken lives and restoring broken hopes. But we find even more about this great Lamb, this Passover Lamb pointing to our Savior Jesus Christ, that we ought to contemplate and meditate on in our Christian life as we meditate on and hold a memorial day of our salvation. We find the very specific directions given to us. Verse number 8, they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. Now doesn't that seem to be a waste? If you can't eat the whole lamb, just burn it. Burn it to ashes. Completely consume it. You can't eat any the next day. Doesn't that seem like a waste? You would think that in their frugal economy, and they're slaves, meat would be a difficult substance to come by. Living, I'm sure, in abject poverty. And yet God demands and commands them, you've got to burn anything that's left over. And to the human mind, the human logic, that seems such a waste, seems senseless. And yet in the great plan of God, it is preaching a very tremendous lesson that the believer needs to be assured of, and that is the fact that when it takes place, when the blood is applied, when salvation comes, when redemption comes into a home, it would be instantaneously effected. In other words, we don't begin getting saved today and pray through till next week Thursday, and finally next week Thursday we're saved. But the moment we place our faith in Christ, the moment that blood is applied, it's a signed and sealed contract with God that you are, in fact, born again. You need never have to worry about it. It has happened. It's been completed. The transaction is over. There is no such thing as praying through for salvation. It's a momentary experience. You place your faith in Christ, that shed blood, applied your heart, and you're saved just like that. You see, God is very specific. He's teaching us wonderful truths about our salvation in the coming Passover Lamb, the ultimate Passover Lamb. We find also in these very specific directions, I've made reference to many of them throughout the message this morning, but we find there's only one way for that blood to be effective. I imagine, again, as we put ourselves in the shoes of one of these Jewish families, you take a Passover lamb, you get it inspected there on the 10th day, it's approved. You take that lamb back home. 5 days later, it comes time for sacrifice. You sacrifice the lamb, you catch the blood in the basin. You put that blood up on the doorpost, like you're just directed to. And then when it comes time to get the lamb, little Johnny says, "But Mommy, you know how much I hate roast lamb." And Daddy says, "You know, honey, I know what Moses said, but you know we've got to eat it tonight. You know how I loathe that roast lamb. You know how I just love the way you boil that lamb. It's so good when you do it that way. Let's just do it. Nobody will know. It won't make any difference. We've applied the blood. We're going to eat it. We've done everything God has asked." No, they haven't done everything God has asked. God says there's a very specific, narrow-minded, intolerant way to observe the Passover lamb. You see, He's teaching wonderful gospel truths here in the Passover lamb when He's teaching Moses thousands of years ago, looking forward to Jesus coming and His death and our salvation. Very specific. There is only one way. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby ye must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, there is no other way. We can go 90% of the gospel message and spend an eternity in hell. There are many today that take the gospel message and then they add to it, speaking in tongues or getting sprinkled on or immersed. They say that's part of it. God says it's not part of it. God says if you add to it, if you don't follow the specific directions, it's of no use. It's of no value. There's no efficiency in it for you. You see, God is very intolerant and very narrow-minded. We take a lot of criticism today for being Bible believers, for being fundamentalists, because of our intolerance. And those who tout their tolerance are so intolerant towards us. Now, their intolerance is a little different than our intolerance. Our intolerance is always to be tempered with love and graciousness. Their intolerance is tempered with hatred and censorship. The fact is, God is incredibly narrow-minded. In fact, He said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow and straight are the way that lead to life eternal. Wonderful truths we have here in the Word of God regarding the Passover Lamb. Wonderful truths to meditate upon as we regard our own salvation. And to have a memorial, we ought to come back to the cross time and time again in our lives. When did I kneel? When was the blood applied in my life? You see, Moses was commanded in verse number 14 to keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. The reason was that God never wanted the Jews to forget that lesson. He never wanted them to overlook that the blood is necessary. And so year after year, on the first month, the 10th day, the family would go out and get a lamb, a perfect lamb. If they didn't possess one, then they would have to go and purchase one. That was generally the case in the days of Jesus. They would have to purchase one. And they would keep that lamb for 5 days. On the fifth day at evening, they'd sacrifice that lamb, apply the blood, and then eat the whole lamb after roasting it in fire. Eat the whole thing that night. If they couldn't, then they would consume it in the flames until it was ashes. And the children at home would be curious and say, Daddy, why are we doing this with the lamb? Why do we have to do it this way, Daddy? Why can't we just do it some other way? And Dad would give them, through the Passover lamb message, the gospel one more time. You see, from generation to generation it was passed down. Because God says it's so important to have memorial days in the Christian life. Remembering these important moments in our lives, our spiritual lives, the very most important is that memorial day of our salvation. When's the last time you went back to that day? Where were you when you asked Christ to save you? What were you doing? How old were you? Who was it that shared the gospel message with you? Do you remember your reaction upon hearing it? Do you remember what it felt like after you prayed and said, Lord, save me, a sinner, destined for hell. I place my faith in the shed blood of Christ for eternal life. Please give me salvation. What was your reaction? So many people just weep uncontrollably. Others are just entirely joyful. Others, it's just common sense. No real reaction at all. It's a logical transaction to take place. Hell or heaven? You don't even have to think about that one, do you? And some people, it's just that way. When they hear it the first time, that's the way it was with me. No emotions at all. Just, you know, it just made sense. I'd never heard it before. And I'm so glad to know about it then and now. But when's the last time you went back to that time, that place? You see, as you go back to that time and that place, it's called worship. Because you can't help but worship with a heart of gratitude at what Christ did for you. at God's love shown to you in appreciation for that one who shared the gospel with you. And now, just as we have, as a nation, have so many benefits because of those who remember this Memorial Day weekend, God gives so many benefits, we call them blessings, because of that first Passover day in our lives when we took Christ as our Savior. So this morning, let me encourage you, go back to the cross. If you don't have a moment, if you don't have a time and a place, then let me encourage you, make today a time and place that you never have to be concerned about your eternal soul. But let's go back there this morning and have a Memorial Day of salvation. Remember with gratitude and hearts filled with love at God's great love and mercy extended towards you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending Christ to die for us. We thank you for the message contained in the Passover lamb. But Father, we thank you that those shadows are cast away as the fulfillment took place in the life of Christ. And that now, 2,000 years later, we can look back and interpret it through the unfailing truths of your word and fully understand and comprehend what it all meant. But Father, as we kneel at the cross this morning, the place of our salvation, Father, let us our hearts be stirred. Father, let us be moved unto greater dedication in response to this great love shown to us by the sacrifice of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.